Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Confession alone to God alone takes care of any unconfessed sins. You're cleansed, as is told us by 1 John 1:9, of all unrighteousness. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and thus the capacity to concentrate and actually understand the teachings of the immutable Word of God. With these things in mind, therefore, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying truth, the opportunity to take within our souls your infinite word, make it a part of our decision-making processes, giving us discernment to interpret the affairs of not only our own personal lives, but that of the exigencies that surround us in the devil's world. We have great power available to us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of your word, and a system that utilizes these two sources of power to advance us within your perfect plan toward the stated objective of glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is to that end we have assembled this evening. Our prayer is that as we take a look at these particular subjects this evening, that we would be able to discern those concepts that are applicable to our own lives, as well as helping us evaluate this current events that surround us today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we spent 2 hours Sunday fighting Greek wars. And I think that we're going to have to take a little bit of time this evening to do a bit of review in order to pull together all of the things that we've noted over about the last week or so. We have been noting the battle that Abram is fighting against Chedorlaomer and the Mesopotamian army in Genesis 14, verse 15. The reason that we're noting this is observing the fact that believers have to be willing to defend their homes, defend their property, and defend their way of life. Abraham understood he lived in a hostile environment and was the target of satanic objectives. He has been given unconditional promises. Those unconditional promises separate him out from the rest of the human race as one very, very singular individual. He has been promised a great nation, a huge piece of real estate, and a millennial kingdom. That is our retrospective view of the covenant to David, the millennial kingdom promised to him. And therefore, he understands that he is going to be the target in the invisible war and that he can expect some type of assault along the way. He endured several. We're noting only one on this occasion. And so he prepared for these exigencies by designing a G2 force in order to inform him of affairs in the Jordan Valley. Receiving information back from his operative, he organized his special forces strike force, along with allies that he had pulled together in a coalition long before the hostilities began. They now are chasing Chedorlaomer up the Jordan Valley, and we have noted as he engages the enemy, Genesis 14, 15. And Abram divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. We have branded that as the Battle of Dan Jaan, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan Valley. And we have begun to note some of the concepts that he used as far as military science is concerned by noting several axioms of warfare. We have already observed the objective. The objective is to defeat the enemy. There is the offensive. You never win battles by being on the defensive. You can only avoid defeat. Victory only comes from the offense. We have noted mass. and mass, and then the fourth category, which is the economy of force, are the two that we're noting right now and using Greek warfare as the illustration. Remember the definition of mass. It actually means combat power. It includes the number of troops that you deploy, the weapons with which you equip them, the tactics that they would utilize, their fighting ability, the discipline that is imposed upon them not only in training but in combat, their morale, which has to do with their ability to sustain the issue until conclusion, and then finally the leadership of the force, which is absolutely imperative. Now, all of these assets come together as mass or combat power. But this power is potential if there is not a collection of mental attitudes that puts the mass in motion and maintains unit integrity. Now, this mental attitude, described by four words that we noted from an English dictionary, they being courage, mettle, spirit, and resolution, these develop a mental attitude that can be summed up as follows. The staying power to persevere under pressure without losing one's morale until the objective sought for is gained. And we have taken this idea and converted it over to the invisible war that we fight. There are going to be many challenges in life, and you are not going to be able to manage these without not only divine power, but divine knowledge. The knowledge is available through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. He will give you the power to understand God's viewpoint and God's way of resolving issues. Human viewpoint can never be victorious in the devil's world. The entire system that God has structured is designed to see to it that human viewpoint cannot succeed. Only divine viewpoint can. And therefore, your challenge is to appropriate this information within your souls so you can develop the mental attitude of a winner. And therefore, you have an inner resource that when united with the same mental attitudes of others who are of the same mind, produce the cumulative power of a unit working in concert. Now, the military asceticism that we have described requires several things. It means to isolate distractions. And over the last few days, we have developed the military asceticism of the hoplite soldier in ancient 5th century B.C. Greece. This individual is legendary. The training began with the objective of developing the mental attitude of a winner. The emotional sin of fear was the first demon that had to be conquered. And we noted, therefore, out of Stephen Pressfield's Gates of Fire, several illustrations regarding this concept. No one can win if they are afraid. This holds true with regard to politics. We are displaying fear in our management of the Islamic war. We should not be afraid of Islam. They do not have any power. The power lies with a client nation. The power lies with the pivot. Power lies with that piece of real estate that God has cut out and made an enclave for His believers in every generation of history. We hold that title today. Those who do not have the power are Islam, yet they are the enemy, and they're the ones who are on the offensive. We must not be afraid of an enemy that has been disempowered. We have all of the assets, thus we must go on the offensive. And if we play defense with these people, we will lose. And we noted the development of a mental attitude that takes the offensive with regard to Greek military training. And we noted that on Sunday. And a couple of the characters that we introduced was Alexandros, a 14-year-old boy who was a cadet, and therefore under very strict training on an 8-nighter. And in addition to that, one of the heroes of the Lacedaemonians, one of the fellows that had distinguished himself not only in battle but in the Olympic Games, Paul Eunikes. And Paul Eunikes found him defaming his sword. And when he did, he unleashed the wrath of his title and his position upon this 14-year-old boy. Now, we examined all of the, let's call it grief, that Alexandros went through because he defamed his sword. But it was a very important display, a very important analysis that we had having to do with the development of a winner. Now, I want to make something very clear to you. I gave you as an illustration of the developing the mental attitude of a winner from a movie called Searching for Bobby Fischer. And it is from that that I entitled our ongoing study, Searching for a Winner. This little boy, age 7, was able to understand all of the intricacies of chess by simply watching other people play. He was able, therefore, to sit down at a chessboard and defeat people at the game without ever having any training at all. He simply observed, he understood, and he executed. However, he was not serious in the beginning about his talents. He wanted to play speed chess. And his father, plus an instructor, decided to teach him the intricacies and the details of the sport and to see if they could develop him into a world-class competitor. At first, he did not want to go, but ultimately, he made the decision that he did want to compete on a world-class level. And therefore, he submitted to the training, and therefore emerged victorious. He was able to do this because he had that certain little talent that nobody can really understand that some possess. Some are unique in that they can do a certain thing very, very well. There are some people who really admire and enjoy baseball and would give anything if they could play, but they have no talent. So they have to enjoy the talent of others. There are some who have great talent at the game, but do not develop it. Therefore, they are just like the person without talent. They don't play. The person who does have great talent and is willing to submit to coaching and instruction and learning how to play the game can be a world-class competitor. Those who are recruited, as Alexandros was, into the Lacedaemon military, this young man had good sense, he had good health, and therefore he could learn how to execute in a Greek phalanx. At first, he did not have the order in his soul, but he was taught it. He must learn this because one day he will wind up in combat, and the only way he can stay alive is to be a world-class competitor on a battlefield. Now, not everyone can go to war and be a world-class competitor. And therefore, they're the ones that, if they go, wind up dead. If you want to live, you will learn how to be a good soldier. You will learn how to fight according to the strategies you've been taught. And when you're placed in the crucible of battle, you will remember these things without fear, and you will execute to the T, and you will win. That is how you remain free in 5th century B.C. Greece. How about us, believers in Jesus Christ? Here is where the application comes into view. You have to fight an invisible war against the greatest intellect in all of angelic or human history. Lucifer can outthink all of us. There is no way to defeat him on his level. There is no way to take the offense against this genius. Therefore, what we must do is learn how to defend our own souls with a superior source of knowledge that goes beyond that of human intellect. That superior source of knowledge is that of God the Father. He is willing to explain to us his thinking, his concepts, his principles, and his doctrines, and he is willing to give us the power not only to learn it, but to execute it. Each and every person who believes in Jesus Christ has this ability. He has the power through the indwelling of the Spirit that can be accessed through confession alone to God alone. He has access to the thinking of God through the written word called the Scriptures. He may extract these concepts from the written page and cycle them into his soul under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit in his chosen local church. Wherever the Bible is being taught accurately, that is where he can grow in grace. It becomes the classroom for Christianity. Therefore, all of us who believe in Christ have the potential to be world-class competitors in the invisible war. We have equal privilege. We have equal opportunity to play in this arena and to play and win. And if you don't win, the fault lies with you for not utilizing your spiritual skills. which may be developed in this system. Now, we noted all of these things, and there's the application for it on Sunday. And we examined the battle, we examined the Greek phalanx, the mental attitude that took the Lacedaemonians into battle, and how they were able to execute under maximum pressure. There's more to come, but we have to move along now in our study with point 8. David was not only king of Israel, but was the general of its armies. David was a genius in many categories. He was a world-class competitor in many levels, the greatest leader Israel ever had. The king's efficiency report for all of the subsequent kings of Israel was evaluated by whether they measured up to David or not. And if they did, then they were a good leader, as was their father David. And if they were lousy, then they did not measure up to their father David's abilities when he led Israel. He was a military genius. He was a musical genius. David wrote half the Psalms, at least half of them. And the things that you see as text are really lyrics. They're lyrics to music. And David wrote the music to these Psalms as well, although we've lost the sheet music for it. It existed at one time. So David was a genius in many different areas of life. And he expresses the importance of not only being trained for battle, but also the imperative of having divine guidance and power in both training and in combat. We see this in one of his Psalms, Psalm 80, verses 30, and then verses 34 through 36. In Psalm 18:30, he writes, or composes, we might say, "As for God, His way is blameless." Now, what is God's way? God's way is unconditional love, which demands righteousness. Righteousness demands justice. Justice demands retribution. Retribution can be positive, meaning blessing and reward; negative, which means punishment, discipline, or judgment. And therefore, His way is blameless. If He is rewarding you, He is blameless in doing so. You have you have connected with His divine thought, and you have complied with His mandates. If He is judging or disciplining an individual in the human race, God is blameless. This person has heard the truth, he has rejected it, and therefore guilty of noncompliance. Therefore, God's way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. If you will use it under pressure, you will find out that it works under pressure and therefore becomes a defense department for you. It goes on to say here, He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. This is your temporal security. If you take refuge in the Word of God, if you take refuge behind the shield of faith, then He is going to protect you in your life. That protection is only for the believer. Therefore, the unbeliever decides to engage into the battles of the invisible war alone, without any armor, without any weapons, without any defense department. He's going to use his human intelligence in order to manage the affairs of his day. He will ultimately have to opt for human viewpoint, and human viewpoint always loses. The only way to win in the devil's world is with divine viewpoint, taught by the Holy Spirit and cycled into the soul of the believer, giving him the courage to apply under pressure. Therefore, he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Then verse 34, "He trains my hands for battle." God obviously understands that leaders have to train for battle. In the time in which this was written, David was king of Israel, and he had to train for battle. And in the training, we note that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. "He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Now, let's say that David went down to Uncle Sam's and bought him a bow and a quiver of arrows. And he took them home and he said, "If anyone comes by my place and tries to take my stuff, I will use this bow and arrow and I will shoot them with one of them." And he puts them in the closet and does nothing further. And then a criminal comes by and breaks in. And he decides, "Well, this is a criminal, broken into my home. I will shoot this guy with my bow and arrow." But he hasn't been into any training whatsoever. And therefore, this is a first-class world competition bow, and he cannot bend it. He cannot even pull it back far enough to launch the arrow. He has not been in the training. If you're going to admit the fact that you live in a hostile environment, then you have to admit the fact you have to train for the exigency that bad guys may come calling. And therefore, David trained so that his arms could bend a bow of bronze. Verse 35, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation." That's his eternal security. Faith alone in Christ alone results in eternal life and eternal security in heaven after you die. And that gives a person great confidence and is one of the things that helps the individual conquer fear in his life. Most of the fear cycle that erupts in a person's soul is generated by fear of dying. And if you evaluate your own fear, you may find this to be true. Sometimes we're afraid of doing things because. And if you take that out to its ultimate conclusion, there is the chance of dying somewhere along the way. So if you can get over your fear of dying, then you will have a great one-up on just about everybody else. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, absolute confidence that I have eternal life. That was David's mental attitude. And your right hand upholds me. You will recall that in the Greek phalanx, and this is a picture of it here, and we'll get back to these guys, but this right here is 12 across and 8 deep. I think that's 96 guys right here functioning as one. They're thinking as one individual. They're executing as one individual. They all know what to do. They know the part they have to play, and they function as one unit. Now, here is a guy right here that's just one of these fellows holding a machaira. And this is his shield here, his aspis, or his hoplon. And because of the shield being the most important piece of this weaponry, it's the base piece. This is what you get up in front of you so you can make a charge. They're called hoplite soldiers. And we see here that God says, David says about God, "Your right hand upholds me." Well, in this phalanx, as you make the advance, the fellow to your right, as he brings shield port, that means that you, therefore, can find shelter behind the outer rim to his left of his shield. And therefore, as you move forward, your shield is up, but your right flank is protected by the fellow beside you. At the same time, the man to your left is being protected by the left part of your shield. Therefore, everybody has to function as one and move forward as one. If you become afraid and veer to the right in order to get by the man on your right's shield just a little bit more because you're afraid, what you have done is expose the man to your left. This is a problem of fear. And fear always gets self-centered. It doesn't think of others and therefore is willing to abandon the person beside you for your own protection. This is not the mental attitude of a winner. Greater is he that would give his life for a friend. That is the greatest expression of love that there is. And this Greek hoplite is willing to move forward, not deviating left or right, so that two things can occur. So that he can hide his right flank beside the shield of the fellow to his right, and also provide protection to the right flank of the fellow to his left. If everybody moves forward as one, everybody is protected. This is important in the Christian advance. The shield of faith must stay up for all of us. Others may hide behind your shield of faith in times of pressure or difficulty. They can see how you are calm under pressure and take a stand. And therefore, they can be led and motivated by your being riveted toward the promises of the Word of God. The right hand of God will uphold you in your advance. And your gentleness makes me great. In verse 36, "You do enlarge my steps unto me, and my feet have not slipped." That reminds us of the advance of the phalanx, where there are bodies on the ground, there's equipment on the ground, shields, and all sorts of debris that you have to step over and not slip, because if you do, your fellow soldier to the left is exposed, and the line is broken. Point 9. Attacking the oak may have been a grueling and indeed an impossible task, but it offered no counterattack as would the combatants of some future advancing enemy phalanx. These boys were taught to hold the line. And when you have a phalanx, these are ranks up here. There are eight ranks, and there are 12 files. And you are in a certain file here. This is the 12th file right here. And this fellow here is in the first rank, and so on down to the eighth. There are eight ranks and 12 files. And this line has to stay straight. It has to protect that file to the left. And the 11th file has to protect the 10th file. All must be willing to do whatever it takes to protect their fellow soldier. We are in an invisible war. We are not here to get into any kind of scrabbles with each other. We're here to assist each other and to get the shield of faith up and to keep it there. Attacking the oak is a good example of what we do in Bible class. You have to get that shield up. You have to use faith to learn the Word of God, and you have to move forward, never deviating left or right, and press that shield in the back of the person in front of you. 10. These are all good lessons, therefore, for us to observe for application in the invisible war. We must be as wise as serpents, but we must be harmless as doves. There is no place in the Christian way of life for picking up arms in order to resolve issues among our fellow men, be they believers or unbelievers. We submit to the authorities. There is for domestic problems a police force, and there is for international problems the military. Some of us even have joined the military. We have a huge prayer list for those associated with this church who serve in the various armed services. We pray for them weekly. These individuals have iron in their soul. Not only have they been trained to be soldiers on the literal battlefields of life, they also have been trained to be soldiers in the invisible battlefields of life. Thus, they have a tremendous amount of inventory going for them as they do their duty with regard to the Islamic war. Each of us has a part to play. But those of us who are not in law enforcement and those of us who are not in the military therefore must fight the invisible war with the weapons that God has assigned us. And therefore we must be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. 11. Our warfare is not the physical struggle before advancing phalanxes, but the unseen assaults from demon influence. Can you protect your soul from the duplicity and deceit that is out there today? I think one of the greatest pieces of duplicity that I have observed over the last few days is the seeming confusion that surrounds the issue of sexual abuse in the Catholic Church. Now, I don't know what the motivation for this is, but we have been told for a long, long time that churches should submit to the idea of having homosexual priests or pastors, as the case might be, and that churches and denominations that don't think that's a good idea are mean-spirited, and therefore they're chastised for that. Yet we have a huge denomination, in fact a religion, called Catholicism, which seems to be inundated with those who prey on youth of various ages, those that we might call children and others we would call adolescents. However, in describing the crimes that have been committed, the word that has been chosen is pedophile, that they're involved in pedophilia. And there have been some cases of that. Approximately 10 to 15% have been pedophilia. Pedophilia, precisely defined, means this: sexual behavior with a child prepubescent. That is the strict definition of pedophilia. Postpubescence is homosexuality. And therefore, there seems to be an effort to distinguish between pedophilia and homosexuality in the Catholic Church. Why is this? I don't know. But there seems to be an effort to keep homosexuality out of the discussion and therefore isolate it as something that is directed only toward the prepubescence. That is statistically not the case. Therefore, it is deception and deceit. the greater and overwhelming numbers that are abused are adolescent boys post-pubescence. And that means homosexuality, plain and simple. Thus, when these fellows are caught at it, there should be no zero tolerance policy in the sense they're shuffled off to be a monk somewhere in the Tibet mountains. They should be turned over to the local authorities for prosecution. And if the biblical penalty was imposed, they would be executed. There can be no place for child abuse in a free society. The Bible demands execution. It is a capital crime. You don't just get shuffled off to some monastery. You are executed by the authorities if found guilty in a trial. This is the kind of duplicity and deceit, though, that we have today. The use of words is very important. And when you hear them speak of pedophilia, ask yourself the question, why have they chosen that word when pedophilia is really... It is homosexual behavior with post-pubescent boys. And that is a crime as well as one of the most heinous of sins. 11. Our warfare is not the physical struggle before advancing phalanxes, but unseen assaults from demon influence. 12. We must identify those things that are distractions, isolate them, and then orient to the instruction of our drill instructor. Can you isolate the distractions? Can you orient to the drill instructor? John 14:26 tells us that we have a DI. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, when I leave, in other words, after my execution and after my resurrection and after my ascension and session, when I leave, my Father will send in my name our mentor. And the correct translation here is our mentor. Jesus Christ is speaking from his true humanity here, not his undiminished deity. And in the incarnation, the humanity of Christ was instructed in the plan of God for salvation, as well as all of the instructions regarding the law. Our Lord learned these things from a mentor. And the mentor is identified in this verse. My Father will send in my name our mentor, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, and he came in Acts chapter 2, indwelling all who believed in Christ, and subsequently all those who believe in him after the day of Pentecost, he will teach you all things. Therefore, he is your instructor, your drill instructor for the invisible war. He will teach you the Word of God. There's nothing in the Word of God that you can't understand if you give it the time and the study and the effort. You have the assets to be a world-class competitor. So there's no room for failure unless you just decide to be a loser. I will teach you all things. And everybody has to start somewhere. The place you start is faith alone and Christ alone. You cannot learn the Word of God unless you are a believer in Jesus Christ. There is no way for the human mind to understand infinite thought. There must be a supernatural teacher, and there must be a supernatural system that enables the finite mind to comprehend and understand finite thought. Therefore, faith in Christ is the beginning point for this. And once you believe in Christ, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit plus quite a number of other assets that enable you to understand the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit teaches, you can actually understand the thinking of God, His policy, His plan, and where you fit into it. That is, if you stay with it long enough. We must identify, therefore, those things that are distractions. Well, you can't understand what a distraction is unless you can evaluate it from divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint is deceived by what otherwise would be called distractions. And the only way to see this is to get divine viewpoint. The drill instructor will teach you all things regarding this and cause you to remember all the doctrine that you have forgotten. And when you grow in grace and forget a few things, a time will come that you will need it and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. 13. Memory is short and long term. And so repetition and self-discipline are required to retain the principles that develop the mental attitude of a winner. An askesis Whoops. That's A-S-K-E-S-I-S. And the accent's on this first syllable, askesis. That's the mental attitude of a winner. It's the word for asceticism, but it's not the self-righteous brand that we see in so much of Christianity today, but the mental attitude, the self-discipline to isolate distractions so that you can take care of your top priority, which is growing in grace. 14. Sun Tzu wrote in his book, The Art of War, that if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Know the enemy and know yourself. Do you know either? If you don't know yourself, then don't go to war. If you don't know the enemy, don't go to war. You have to know both. Know your weaknesses. Know your strengths. Know that of the enemy. This is, therefore, Sun Tzu's conclusion following his enumeration of 5 essentials for victory. These are applicable to the Christian way of life. They are applicable to the Islamic war. They are applicable to the battle at Danjaven. Let's note them. Sun Tzu, The Art of War, pages 17 and 18. His first essential for victory. He will win who knows when to fight and when not to fight. He will win who knows when to fight and when not to fight. Now, wisdom gives us the discernment we need in this regard. We always go on the offensive against the sinful nature and the temptations of the devil's world. We assault this with our problem-solving devices. We never, however, go on the offensive against Lucifer. We opt for the royal law with regard to potential conflicts with our fellow man. Our public comments must be guarded and dependent upon Scripture alone whenever we're challenged regarding theological issues. You can choose, if you're in a public setting, to verbalize your thoughts and beliefs regarding theological issues. You can choose to remain silent. But if you choose to speak, it is my hearty advice to you that you quote Scripture and Scripture alone. Do not give your opinion, and do not let anyone assign to you a concept from the Word of God as being your opinion. That's just your opinion, they might say. And your comeback will be, no, I have no personal opinion about this. I'm quoting you, the Scripture. This is God's view. This is God's policy. Take it or leave it. I choose to subscribe to it. But when you engage in such discussions, let it be the Word of God that you communicate, not personal opinion. Now, there has been another event with regard to this idea that has occurred recently. It seems that the Southern Baptists always allow the media into their meetings every year. You would think they would learn by now. I remember not many years ago, maybe 10 or 12, they had their annual meeting down in Dallas, and they let a media type in. And one of the thrusts that year was a big evangelism deal where they wanted to go out and evangelize all the lost people, which is fine. But one of the targets happened to be our Jewish brethren. They wanted to instruct the Jew that their Messiah had already come, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And if they could convince them that this was truly the Messiah, then these Jews would enter into the royal family through faith alone in Christ alone. And the presentation by one of these fellows included a concept and an accurate statement that we need to pray for the Jews because the Jew cannot pray for himself being an unbeliever. And I don't know what he said, but basically it was this: the Jew's prayer doesn't get past the ceiling. Well, that's not only true of Jews. It's true of anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ. No one can pray to God except through Christ. The Scripture is clear on that issue. And if you don't believe in Christ, there is no avenue to heaven with regard to conversations with Him. Therefore, your prayers do not get past the ceiling, Jew or otherwise. Nevertheless, the word leaked out and all hell broke loose. So what happens this year? They come to St. Louis, and they go downtown to America Center, and the Reverend Jerry Vine stands up in front of his own people. In fact, as I understand it, he was addressing ministers more than just the laity. And he was telling these fellows about the problem we've got currently with our Islamic brethren. And he made the statement, as you well know, that you've heard it repeated, that Muhammad Ali is a demon-possessed pedophile. Well, hell broke loose again. And do you know why? Because he told the truth. It is absolutely a fact he's demon-possessed. Now, how do we know that? Because he is the one who conjured up the Quran. The Quran is nothing more than a treatise out of the heart of hell to combat Christianity and Judaism. That's all it is. It is to murder Jews and Christians. That's their treatise. And he invented this, and I am submitting that those who come up with those kinds of ideas are demon-possessed. Now, how about the pedophilia part? He is legitimately a pedophile. Not a homosexual in the sense that we've just described, but a pedophile. Why? Because one of his wives, I lose count, he had 12. But somewhere along the way, he married this little munchkin aged 9, and he considered her to be one of his favorite wives. So, yes, the Reverend Vines told the truth. A demon-possessed pedophile. That is the founder of Islam. It's a fact. I can bring you that from... We're going to have to study this guy eventually because there's so much duplicity going on out there, not only about Muhammad Ali, but also about Islam itself. So that probably is going to have to be done. But I want to tell you this. Let's take the duplicity part. Let's take the confusion part of all of this. Political correctness, multiculturalism, diversity, and open borders, these expressions of human good and evil have demonstrated that we are being handicapped and will ultimately be defeated by the dark side of morality. There's no way with the laws that we passed, and they are expressing themselves in our judicial system now. We can't even get these guys before a jury because of all the loopholes our legal system has constructed over the years so that these terrorists can now be turned free because something's wrong with the testimony. We're facing an issue where the dark side of morality is handicapping us in our efforts to fight the enemy, which is among us. They're among us. They're here. Al-Qaeda is all over this country. And we can't fight them because it will be politically incorrect. Multiculturalism is the order of the day. Diversity is what we strive for. And open borders is our mantra. Human good and evil. And the duplicity and deceit that has led to this hour is what is going to absolutely handicap us to such a degree that we will be assaulted from within. And they're there, and they plan to do it, and I'm telling you now ahead of time. We will win. He will win. Who knows when to fight and when not to fight. And we can't fight because we have put shackles and chains on our own selves. Self-righteous arrogance has led to this blindness that we can't discern the wolf when he's actually at the door. Second essential for victory. He will win who knows how to handle both superior and inferior forces. Know how to handle superior and inferior forces. Now here's an application for us on that. Identify your stations in life. Do you know what your station is? Everybody thinks they're equal in this country, and that's one of our major problems. The fact that everybody thinks they're equal is nothing more than self-delusion. I learned that wasn't true when I went out for football in high school. And Jim Colley, the first time I was told to run the ball and weighing a heavy 130 pounds, got hit by Jim Colley a good 220 at least. And he wallowed around on me and enjoyed it. And I'm laying under there eating dirt thinking, I was not created equal here. Not created equal. You should know your station in life. Parents have authority over children. Children do not have authority over parents, although that seems to be a level of confusion. Husbands have authority over wives. I won't go any further with that. That is so out of whack. If I go any further, I will get wrinkled brows and I'll be scoffed at. So, husband, however, know your station. Management has authority over labor, although nobody seems to get that today. The guy that invests the money and cuts the checks calls the shots. Duh. Teachers have authority over students. That's not quite applied too much anymore. A teacher assumes her authority, we'll say, and seeks to impose it over a student who is being a bit recalcitrant, will find herself either in court or out of a job. Coaches have authority over athletes. Officers have authority over the chain of command below them. A copy was given me of the Marine Corps Times. I failed to bring it this evening. I plan to mention this on Sunday. But the lieutenant colonel mouthed off about George Bush being stupid and an idiot and all of this, and I'm not debating that. He's free to think George Bush is stupid and an idiot. That's okay to think that. But he may not write the newspaper while serving under George Bush as his commander-in-chief. That violates some code. I can't give you the number, but the military frowns on that. And this particular article indicates they've caught wind of this, and they're currently frowning. And he is about to be court-martialed, which is the only thing they can do here. In a time of war, you can't mouth off like that about the CNC. You have to get rid of this guy, and if they don't, then that attitude that may be in the minds of others will be expressed by others, and then you have dissension in the ranks. And what will happen to our phalanx? We will find out as we note the enemy of the Lacedaemonian army and its allies up in Peloponnesia when they take the battlefield. Their enemy will demonstrate what will happen to us. Law enforcement personnel have authority over those who break the law. Now notice how I phrase that. Law enforcement personnel has no authority at all over the law-abiding citizen. And when we do give them authority over law-abiding citizens, we are moving toward totalitarianism. Now I'll give you an example. Joe Henner and I had to go to a government office the other day. And at the door, I was told I had to empty my pockets, which I did. I carry a wallet and a set of keys. And Joe Henner had to give the man her purse. And he went through every nick and cranny of that purse, which took a good part of 30 minutes. But there's nothing in there he didn't see and feel of and look at and smell of. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, look what we've come to here. Remember what Patrick Henry said? I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Let the people kill us. I'd rather die than have strangers go through my wife's purse. Let's just go ahead and kill us now. And then I sat down in the office because it was going to be another hour or so before we could get to see the person. And everyone who came in that door went through the same deal. And that's not a mystery. What was a mystery to me is everybody was tickled pink about it. Nobody complained. Everybody just turned whatever they had over to this guy to look at. And you're saying, well, what would you do? Are you going to let somebody come in and blow up the Social Security office? Oh, I can't think of a better place to start. I was told by my CPA I had to go over and talk to these people, so we went. We found out nothing there that we didn't already know, by the way. We had to go through this dressing down in order to get in there. Law enforcement personnel have authority over those who break the law in a free society. Lucifer has authority over Cosmos Diabolicus. That's why you don't challenge him. He's the boss. He's not a very good boss, you will say. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Let's go back up to management has authority over labor. I don't have a very fair boss. That got nothing to do with it. The Bible says submit to the employer. Period. There's a period there. No footnotes about whether he's a bad guy, got halitosis or whatever. Have to have order in society. Therefore, there's order in the invisible environment as well. Lucifer has authority in Cosmos Diabolicus, and you need to orient and adjust to that. However, there's some other levels of authority that are very important. You have authority over your sinful nature. It does not have authority over you, Romans chapter 6 and 7. You got it whipped. It is defeated. Only you can give it its power back. You have authority over your sinful nature. Orient and adjust to that. You have authority over your own soul. You have free will. You can make your own choices. You got bad life. Everything turned into crap. All the wheels have fallen completely off. The loose end is now dragging. Why? You made all the decisions that got you there. So, belly up to the bar, boys, and we'll have one for old time's sake. Look where we are. Look at this. Know where you stand within this food chain. Do you know where you stand in the food chain? Go down the list here. It's not exhaustive. We can come up with more. And then orient and adjust accordingly. Orient and adjust. Life will turn out to be so much more simple for you, and you will be in God's plan, finally, because you're not bucking the system. That's the way it is. All your life up to this point has been nothing but a great big whine. And now that you've learned why it's a whine, you're whining. Because you have to orient and adjust. And I'm not going to know. So your life's a whine. It's one big, great, big, brawling whine. And that is, of course, the melody of the loser. And we're just trying, we are searching for a winner here. That's what we're after, searching for a winner. We have to develop the mental attitude of a winner. How do you do it? Can you compete in world-class competition? That's it. Who will do this? I said Sunday, and I believe it to be true, and I'm talking during this entire series to maybe three people max. Three people will respond to this and compete. Everybody here, assuming you're all believers, have the assets to be effective, an effective soldier in the invisible war. You can be a winner who receives escrow blessings in time. You can glorify Jesus Christ through your life. You can get to the level to where you have the inventory to legitimately praise God. Why? Equal privilege, equal opportunity. Everybody can do this. It's just not everybody will be ascetic enough. Askesis is lacking. Christianity, I might point out, has authority over Islam. That's one you can add. But only Christianity has authority over Islam, only if we make the proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. Power of the pivot, military preparedness, and client nation status. The third essential for victory, he will win whose army is animated by the same spirit throughout its ranks. He will win whose army is animated by the same spirit throughout its ranks. The universal church is victorious in the invisible war, being animated by the same Holy Spirit. The universal church is guaranteed victory. The universal church comprises all who have believed in Christ since the day of Pentecost down to the day of the rapture. That's the universal church, and it is decreed victorious. And this is true for all at salvation. You have eternal life, the guarantee of a resurrection body. You have eternal security, and whether you lift a finger to execute the plan of God or not in your miserable life, you will have victory at the rapture, but naked for eternity. The local church that has a maximum number of parishioners animated by the filling of the Holy Spirit will have invisible historical impact in his community. That's the local church. People getting their phalanx to function as one under the ministry of the leader, the Holy Spirit, through the teachings of the pastor who has the gift. The universal church of any given generation of history that has a maximum number of believers animated by the Holy Spirit in the sophisticated spiritual life will form the power of the pivot necessary for peace, safety, and prosperity in the client nation. The universal church is that conglomerate of believers throughout the nation, and ours is presently weak. The universal church in client nation America is weak because it is ignorant of Bible doctrine and therefore blinded by the dark side of morality and thus ineffective in the current crisis. Therefore, the emphasis falls upon you who gather here to continue your pursuit of truth. You must carry the load and stand in the gap during this time of absolute necessity and not be distracted by any of the duplicity and deceit that is out there, not be distracted by the dark side of morality, to be able to discern what is being said to you and communicated to you, and stand fast behind the Word of God with shields poured. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to grow in grace, and the prospect of glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Toward that end, we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.